You would please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. This is God's word. After a long time, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Go and present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the surface of the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. The famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called for Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Obadiah was a man who greatly feared the Lord and took 100 prophets and hid them, 50 men, to a cave, and provided them with food and water when Jezebel slaughtered the Lord's prophets. Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go throughout the land to every spring and every wadi. Perhaps we'll find grass so we can keep the horses and mules alive, not have to destroy any cattle." They divided the land between them in order to cover it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. When Obadiah was walking along the road, Elijah suddenly met him. When Obadiah recognized him, he fell face down and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" "It is I," he replied. "Go tell your lord Elijah is here." But Obadiah said, "What sin have I committed that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent someone to search for you. When they said he's not here, he made that kingdom or nation swear that they had not found you. Now, you say, 'Go tell your lord, Elijah is here.' But when I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord may carry you off to some place I don't know. Then, when I go report to Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Wasn't it reported to my lord what I did when Jezebel slaughtered the Lord's prophets? I hid 100 of the prophets of the Lord, 50 men to a cave, and I provided them with food and water. Now you say, 'Go tell your lord, Elijah is here. He will kill me.'" Then Elijah said, "As the
Lord of armies lives, in whose presence I stand, today I will present myself to Ahab." Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. Then Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, the one ruining Israel?" He replied, "I have not ruined Israel, but you and your father's family have, because you have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now summon all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people didn't answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. They are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers with fire, he is God." All the people answered, "That's fine." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. Then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire." So they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Baal, answer us." But there was no sound. No one answered. Then they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, "Shout loudly, for he's a god. Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he's wandered away, or Maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up. They shouted loudly and cut themselves with knives and spears, according to their custom, until blood gushed over them. All afternoon, they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." So all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel will be your name." And he built an altar with the stones in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Next, he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, and placed it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the offering to be burned and on the wood." Then he said, "A second time," and they did it a second time. Then he said, "A third time," and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. At the time for offering the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Then Elijah ordered them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let even one of them escape." So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and slaughtered them there. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a rainstorm." So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the summit of Carmel. He bent down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." So he went up, looked, and said, "There's nothing." 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." On the 7th time, he reported, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming up from the sea." Then Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, get your chariot ready and go down so the rain doesn't stop you." In a little while, the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and there was a downpour. So Ahab got in his chariot and went to Jezreel. The power of the Lord was on Elijah, and he tucked his mantle under his belt and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Elijah was a man who waited on the Lord. He stood before the Lord in order to do God's bidding. After a long time, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year. "Go and present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the surface of the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. That's the key. All through this passage, the Lord says, "Go here," and Elijah goes. "Say this," and Elijah delivers the message. That is why these miracles happen. And Elijah wants that to be understood. When he prays there on the mountain before the miracle happens, Elijah approached the altar, verse 36, and said, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Why did he do these things? These things he was doing did not make sense. If you want to build a fire, part of the preparation is not pouring water over the wood. But God had already told him what to do. Humanly, it seemed like a crazy plan. And yet, God's ways are not our ways. And God wanted to make it very clear there's not some little hidden source of fire in here that's going to flare up when it's blown on. God wanted to make it abundantly clear this is humanly impossible. This isn't a magic trick, some sleight of hand. They poured gallons of water on that woodpile. Terrible plan. And I want you to understand, Elijah had never read this story. He was living it. He wasn't saying, yeah, but wait. It gets really cool in a minute. Okay, it had never happened before. Nobody else had ever done this. This wasn't one of the things that God told Moses to do, and then it was passed down, and they learned how. No. This is absolutely unique. But his obedience was the key. He did what the Lord told him to do, even though it didn't seem to make sense. That's the way I want to live. Is that the way you want to live? You want to do what just, you know, the world says? Why would you do that? Why would you go there? Why would you say that? Why would you not do this? I don't know God's call on your life, except that if you want to walk in it, it's a matter of obedience. If you want to be in the will of God, obey what he says. Well, God has never spoken to me. Let me introduce you to a book. It's called the Bible. This is God's word. If you want to know what God wants you to do, read the book. Well, I was hoping for some sort of specialized message. Well, read the book. God has given us his word. It is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And if you're not doing what God has said in his word, why would you think he's going to send you some special message that nobody else got? Okay? If you need a special message, God will do whatever it takes to make his will clear to you. But he's going to do that if you're wanting to do his will, not just know his will. It's not about just knowing the will of God. If you want to know the will of God, you got to be committed to doing whatever God says. James chapter 1 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without making us feel stupid or foolish for having asked. But he must ask in faith, not doubting, because the one who doubts, that person is a double-minded person. I want to know the will of God. Oh, really? Well, I'll think about that. I want to know the will of God so that I can decide, do I really want to do that? Is that really what I want? I'm not so sure. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. I had a lady who called me when I was pastoring on Cape Cod. Sweet lady, she's pastor's wife now. She called me up and she said, would you please pray? I'm having a hard time discerning God's will, as to which of these two jobs I'm supposed to take. I need to get a job to help supplement our income. And I could take this job, and they were both respectable jobs. It wasn't like, you know, I could be a librarian or a stripper, and I'm just having a hard time. You know, no, it was two legitimate jobs, two good things, okay? And she said, but I've been praying and asking God to guide me, and I don't seem to get an answer. And I said, well, it may be that God's plan is not either of those jobs. Instead of asking God, which of these two jobs do I need to do, tell God you're willing to do whatever He wants, including not working, including taking two jobs, including doing something that's not on your list of possibilities. Just start with a blank check. That is my counsel to everybody who wants to do God's will. Give them a blank check every day. Say, God, I'm yours. Show me what you want. I'll do it. Okay? And she said, okay. And I said, one more thing. If you're seeking God's will and you aren't getting clear direction, there's one other question you need to ask yourself. First question is, am I willing to do whatever God wants? Okay? The second is there anything God has shown me that I'm supposed to do that I haven't done yet? And I said, has anything come to mind? And she said, well, it has nothing to do with this. And I said, well, no, wait a minute. What came to mind when I said that? And she said, well, I felt for a while now that I ought to be baptized because I've become a Christian, and I feel like I ought to be baptized because the Bible says that, you know, we're supposed to do that. But I haven't done that because I just don't feel ready. I said, you don't feel ready to obey what you believe God says in His Word? I mean, just process that for a moment. I know God says this, but I'm not ready for that. Okay? Now, we won't always all agree about what the Bible says, but we should be able to all agree that whatever the Bible says is true and should be obeyed. Amen? I mean, that's not hard. This person may believe the Bible says this. This person may believe the Bible says this. But both of them ought to agree that whatever the Bible does say is true, and we should do what God says. Please remember that. So this lady said, well, yeah, I just don't feel ready. I said, if you believe God says that, you need to obey Him. Honest truth here. She obeyed God, and she got a different job than either of the two she was praying about. Okay? And the job she got was better than either of the two she was praying about. It doesn't always work that way. But what does work is the blessing of God on those who are obedient. Not always fun, not always easy, but always the right thing to do. He makes all things work together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Elijah was told by the Lord, go and present yourself to Ahab. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. God said to Elijah, I will send rain on the surface of the land. Back at the start of this Elijah series, Elijah says, it's not going to rain except at my word. But this makes it clear, when he's talking about his word, he's not talking about his word that originates with him. He's talking about proclaiming the word of the Lord. He is the Lord's spokesman because God made him the Lord's spokesman, and he's proclaiming these things because God told him to. That's why he's saying this stuff. So he goes and he meets up with Obadiah, who's a wonderful guy who fears the Lord and who works for a demonized king. He runs the palace for a king who is wicked, 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 and the queen who is wicked, 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 wicked. Okay? I mean, Ahab was awful. Jezebel was worse. I'm not making that up. That's not my opinion. That's not anti-woman. It's God's word. So, he goes, he meets up with Obadiah. He appears suddenly on the road. It isn't clear if that was a supernatural poof and he's there. But it is clear if you read the rest of what Scripture says about Elijah and you read about the deacon Philip in the book of Acts, that sometimes God moves people around suddenly and supernaturally. It's not a common occurrence, but it is recorded at least with those two individuals in Scripture. And so Obadiah, being aware that that seems to be one of the ways in which Elijah gets transported, says, Why are you sentencing me to death? King Ahab has been searching everywhere for you, and when he can't find you, he's upset. Now you're asking me to go say you're here, and then God may take you and put you somewhere else. We'll come back. You won't be here. I'll pay for it with my life. That's what King Ahab is like. And you thought you had a bad boss. Okay? This guy was afraid of being killed just for disappointing his boss. Well, Elijah says, as the Lord lives, I'm not going to do that. I'm here because God told me to be here, and I'm going to do what God says to do, and God says I'm to present myself to Ahab. Go get him. So Obadiah obeys. Before he goes, however, he has informed Elijah that he, Obadiah, has personally saved 100 of God's prophets. That does not seem to sink in with Elijah, because Elijah, in this same chapter, and again later, is going to insist, whether talking to the people or talking to the Lord, God, I'm the only one of your prophets left. I mean, just forget those other people. Now, I'm so glad God gives us that insight into Elijah. Because let me tell you, that's not a positive trait, okay? It's not a good thing if you go around with a complex that you are the only one who's really got it right, okay? I mean, I'm it, God. I'm your last man on earth. If that's what you believe, you're wrong. And God's going to tell Elijah that later on. But meanwhile, God goes ahead and uses Elijah despite his complex. And that's a great thing. God uses imperfect people. And for all the things that Elijah got right, that was something Elijah got wrong. And the text points it out. God could have inspired the writer of this passage just to leave that out. We don't need to know that about Elijah. That was an unfortunate feature of his life. But no, God says, put it in there. That's the way it was. So, he meets up with Ahab. Ahab says, is that you, Elijah, the one who's ruining my country? Elijah says, I'm not the one ruining the country. You're the one ruining the country with sin. Ahab was angry at Elijah for telling the truth about sin and its consequences. He was angry because Elijah was speaking of God's judgment and bringing God's judgment on the place with his pronouncement. But God was the one who was doing the judging. God was the one who had withheld the rain. And now Elijah is actually coming with good news. God is going to send rain. He has an encouraging message. But from Ahab's standpoint, he hasn't done anything wrong. Elijah's the one who's done something wrong because Elijah said something that he didn't like. Let me just tell you something. God's word is often unpleasant, but we need it. The guy who cut my chest open was doing me a favor. And when God's word pierces us, it's because we need it. So, Elijah says, bring the people to the top of Mount Carmel. Ahab complies. The people show up. Elijah asks them a question. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? They hadn't completely said, we don't believe in God. They believed in God, and they believed in Baal, and the queen had this thing for Ashtoreth. God will not be part of what's important in your life. What really matters to you?
Well, I'd have to say football and cars and God.
So I'm not that kind of idiot. I just believe in God and country. God's not part of the group. I referenced it last time we were talking about Elijah. When Elijah and Moses are with Jesus on the mountain and Peter says something that would put the three of them on the same level, let's build a booth for each of you. God says, this is my son, listen to him. And they looked and saw only Jesus. Jesus is not one of the important things. He's not just the most important. He eclipses everything else. The Apostle Paul says, everything that was to my gain in life, I now consider as animal poop compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Why? Because there is no comparison. There is no comparison. So he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Make up your mind. Make your choice. Which way are you going to go? I'm speaking right now to some folks in this room who have been going between two opinions. When you're here, you know the right things to say. When you're not here, you got another life to live. Quit it. Make a choice. Make a choice. And so he says, we're going to build two altars. The prophets of Baal can offer up a bull. I'm going to offer up a bull. We're not going to light the fire. We're going to pray. And whichever God answers with fire, he's the real God. And the people said, cool. That sounds really neat. That's fine with us. So it's done at Elijah's direction, and the prophets of Baal get to go first. And when they start praying to Baal, I mean, they are very zealous. It's not like, and O Baal, we pray that you would please send fire. No, they are chanting, they are dancing, and they are cutting themselves until they bleed. Please notice that. Those who worship false gods, according to the Bible, are ultimately, whether they realize it or not, worshiping demons. And you know what demons want? They want your destruction. Mark chapter 5, the man who was possessed by the legion of evil spirits was cutting himself. Because Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And it is the forces of darkness that want you to self-injure, to do things that are destructive. The enemy hates God and therefore hates you whom God loves. And so the temptation to do things that are self-destructive comes from the destroyer, not the creator. And you may think it's your idea. Told you before about the guy who called me on the phone. He said, I want to kill myself. I said, I don't believe you.
If you wanted to kill yourself, you wouldn't have called me. Being talked to death by a Baptist preacher is a slow way to go. You called me because you want to live, and you're hoping that I'll talk you out of harming yourself. He said, you're right. And I said, so now that we know that you don't want to hurt yourself, that you want to live, let's see if we can figure out who wants you dead. Who wants you to destroy yourself because he can't do it to you without your cooperation? Who is it that's trying to get you to do things that are harmful? The devil? Yes! The prophets of Baal are cutting themselves until the blood flowed. And Elijah, filled with compassion, like a modern preacher has been trained to be, is showing respect for other faiths and saying, oh, who's to judge? No, he mocks them. He says, shout louder. Surely he's a god, right? Maybe he's just busy. One of the phrases here in the Hebrew is best translated, maybe he's in the bathroom. It's in the text. This translation says maybe he wandered off. In the Hebrew, it's maybe he has turned aside. Okay, that's the most literal translation. Perhaps he has turned aside. That was the classic Hebrew expression for when somebody stepped off the path and not for the view. Okay? Elijah's making fun of them. But the outcome of all of their frantic worship is that nobody heard and nobody answered. You know why? Because Baal's not a god. Ashtoreth isn't a god. Milcom isn't a god. All the false gods are not gods. They're imposters. They're puny, territorial beings. Principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, there are real forces of darkness, but let me tell you something. Their leader, Satan himself, is a finite creature who has not always been and will not always be. He is destined for the lake of fire, and he knows it. And he knows his time is short, and he is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to mess up as many of your lives as he possibly can through getting his lying spirits to get you to do stuff to mess up your own life. Don't give in to him. Yield yourself to Jesus, the one who loves you so much that he gave his life for you. He died to save you. They did what Elijah said, and when the fire fell, it didn't just burn up the bowl, it didn't just burn up the wood, it burned up the rocks and the dirt and the water. God nuked the sacrifice. And when the people saw what the fire of God did to the sacrifice, they fell on their faces and they said over and over, the Lord, he is God. Yahweh, the Lord, he is God. They knew the truth and now they faced it. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can resist and resist and resist, but one day you'll bow. Please do it now. Please do it now. Don't wait. Don't wait. And so Elijah said, okay,
I think my work here is done. No. He said to the people when they're worshiping God, okay, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let even one of them escape. So the people seized the prophets of Baal, and Elijah had them brought down to a place off the mountain, and he slaughtered them there. We live in an age when a lot of people don't think we ought to talk about things like that. Okay? We ought to just skim over that part of the story. Let me tell you something. God wants us to know judgment will come. Judgment will come. And if you want to leave that out of the story, then you're rewriting the story, and God says some very harsh things about people who want to rewrite the story. The prophets of Baal were slaughtered because the same God who said, pour water on the wood, said, slaughter the forces of Baal. God promises that he will destroy his enemies who do not repent. So, after the prophets of Baal have been slaughtered, Elijah goes to prayer. Now, God had said it was going to rain, and God had said, do this and I'll do this. But that doesn't remove our responsibility to pray. Daniel read in the book of Jeremiah that after 70 years, God was going to deliver his people out of their exile. And so he said, oh, well, good, I don't have to pray about that. No, when he saw in God's word what God had promised, he began to pray and cry out to God to do what God had said he would do. And that's what Elijah is doing here. He's down on his knees and he's praying until the fulfillment. And you and I should be saturated with God's word and then praying for God to do what he said. And you know what? It's not because if we don't pray, he won't do it. It's because if we don't pray, we're going to miss out. We need to pray because God says we ought to pray. And so Elijah's down on his knees and he says to his servant, look out there, do you see a cloud yet? Nope. It's a clear blue sky. So I like a clear blue sky. Well, you wouldn't like it if it stayed that way for over 3 years. And that's what had happened here. They were in a deadly drought. Do you see anything? Nope. Elijah keeps praying. Go back and look again. I'm sure God said he was going to send rain. I still don't see anything. Elijah keeps praying. And after a while, he sends a servant back again. Do you see anything? Nope, nothing. 7 times. And the 7th time, he reported, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming up from the sea. Doesn't look like much. Elijah said, that's okay, it's coming. Okay, that's what I was waiting on. I was waiting for the fulfillment of God's word. Has it started raining yet? No. No, but there's a cloud. It's not much of a cloud. That's okay. God can do a lot with a little. And so Elijah said, go tell Ahab, get your chariot ready, and go down so the rain doesn't stop you. It's going to be a gully washer. It's going to rain so hard. God has promised. He keeps his promises. He's going to do it. You need to get going, Ahab. And in a little while, the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and there was a downpour. So Ahab got in his chariot and went to Jezreel. And the power of the Lord was on Elijah. And he tucked his mantle under his belt and ran ahead of Ahab to Jezreel. Those of you who are runners, how'd you like to take on a horse? How's that possible?
Well, how is it possible for God to send fire and burn up the sacrifice after it's been totally doused with water? It's not hard for God. How is it possible for God to say, no rain until I say so? And 3.5 years later, God says, okay, now's the time. And that day, the rain comes. Wasn't any evidence. It wasn't like, oh, well, you know, I think maybe it looks like it's going to rain. No, it didn't look like that at all. Obedience was the key to Elijah's power. And it will be the key to all who would serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you hear and answer prayer. And thank you that you always keep your word and that your word does not change regardless of where we live on earth or when we live on earth. Your word remains the same. Thank you that in Christ Jesus, we see your love displayed as your wrath is poured out on him, that we might be spared, that we might be forgiven, that we might be made righteous. Thank you, Lord. Help us to believe the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.